Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. And I do want to talk with you tonight about this idea of Harvest Sunday and how the Lord instructed us to pray that He would indeed send laborers into His harvest. In that brochure that is there in your bulletin, it tells the story of the haystack prayer meeting last weekend. Because Peggy and I both had a weekend off. We really do travel together sometimes. We really do. And last weekend, we decided to take a little field trip to the northwest corner of the state of Massachusetts. And there's a little town there called Williamstown, Massachusetts, which hosts Williams College. I'm not very sure about what Williams College is all about. I talked to a few people and realized it's one of the most expensive colleges in all of New England, and it seemed to me to have a very liberal bent. But it was at Williams College in the early 1800s that five young men who were students would meet together one afternoon a week to pray. On one particular afternoon, a late summer, early fall thunderstorm blew in, and it caused them to take refuge behind a haystack in the corner of this farmer's field. I'm not sure what shelter a haystack would be, but they did that, and a man by the name of Samuel Mills challenged his friends that were in this prayer meeting, five guys, students, that God would use them to reach the world in their generation. The prayer seemed pretty ambitious, didn't it? And yet all five of those guys got up from that prayer meeting behind the haystack in Williamstown, Massachusetts, and started traveling to other colleges and seminaries around the Northeast. And one of the amazing things about those five guys is they all kept journals of their meetings. So you can read about this now. And they went to universities like Harvard and Yale and Princeton and other schools and challenged the Christian students on campus to pray the Lord of the harvest. And as a result of that one prayer meeting where they prayed, Lord, help us to impact the world in our generation, God did that. And there's a monument there, which is now, it's in the middle of that campus, but there's a monument there that says that on this site in 1806, the Haystack Prayer Meeting launched the American Foreign Missionary Movement. And talking to people like in bookstores and so on, and that community, up until that time, America didn't send out foreign missionaries. We were the receiving end of foreign missionaries. And as a result of that, God used those five guys to start what was afterward called the Student Volunteer Movement, or the Second Great Awakening. Remember I mentioned that all five of those guys kept journals? And they would go to meetings and they would challenge, Are you going to pray? Are you going to do this? And as a result of that, it has been recorded that over 20,000 full-time missionaries left the United States, many of whom went to China, now communist China, and the church, frankly, without American help recently, because it's a closed country now, is doing very well, largely because of this movement. God did that, the Second Great Awakening. 20,000 vocational ministries, missionaries. And so on the cover of that brochure is our slogan or theme, if you will, and that is, it's time for another prayer meeting. In there I tell the story about another youth ministry story about the See You at the Poll and how last year over 3 million students were at public schools in America, let alone Christian schools or homeschool kids or whatever. And I believe that something special happens when God's people meet together for concentrated, specific prayer, that we would do that as we do what God tells us to do. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers, that God will indeed do something great, something remarkable, if you will. And so please pray with us about that today, and we'll close the service that way in just a few moments. But here in your Bibles, I want to read this passage to you, Matthew chapter 9. And I'm going to read verses 35 through 38, Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And I want to end up by talking with you about how Christ made three observations and used those observations to challenge his disciples for this global impact. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Matthew 9, let me read out loud, beginning at verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let's pray, and we'll ask God's blessing upon our Bible study. And Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray that you would use your word in a mighty way in our hearts and our lives tonight. Father, challenge us like you challenged the men who met behind a haystack in a farmer's field in Massachusetts. You challenge their hearts. And Father, I pray that you challenge my heart, you challenge all of our hearts to do what we can. But Father, that we would do what you told us to do. Pray the Lord of the harvest that you'd send out those laborers into your harvest. And Father, I just pray that as a result of the challenge from your word tonight, that we would indeed do that in our lives tonight, in our families, and on an ongoing basis for you and for your glory. My prayer is, God, that you would do something great in this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christ's early earthly ministry talks about here how he was traveling and he went through villages and towns and the ministry that the Lord himself had in preaching and healing people and ministering to people along the way. And the next chapter after this tells about his disciples and how he launched them into this ministry. But as he is going through the villages and the towns, he himself, as the Bible tells us, it's not on. Kevin, I'm sorry. Kevin told me, you know, there's two buttons, and I hit one. Two things are hard for me to do. We got it now. Christ is going through the villages, going through the towns, and he makes some observations to his disciples that I want to talk with you about tonight. I want us to notice tonight, and uses those observations to challenge them. And so just quickly for our Bible study tonight, I just want to share with you a quick outline of what those observations are. Number one, he says to his disciples, as he himself was moved with compassion, as he looked and he realized that these were people that were scattered and lost, as almost without a sheep, without a shepherd. And the first observation is that it's time for the harvest. It's time for the harvest. And he uses this analogy. He says, he looks around, and certainly here we can read this in the passage, that he's looking at people. You know, we get the idea that Christ is looking out perhaps at its harvest season, and maybe it was, but he was incredibly creative at using illustrations from nature, and perhaps this is one of those. And so he may have been looking at the harvest. This week, I told you about my travels through what seemed like the whole state of Indiana. And if you've ever traveled much down there in Indiana, there are miles and miles and miles where it's just flat and corn or soybeans or whatever. And certainly it is harvest season right now. I miss northeastern Pennsylvania this weekend. Peggy said that they just had breathtaking weather, and our trees were in full color, and this was peak weekend for the foliage, that's easy for me to say, in Pennsylvania. But in Indiana, it's harvest season, and the big machinery would be out in the fields, and they're harvesting. I'm sure here Christ is thinking about that, the harvest, literal harvest season, the harvest. But I think he's observing the people. And you can just picture that Christ would tell his disciples, look at the fields, they're white to harvest, and realizing then that he meant the people. In John chapter 4, remember the account in John 4 of Christ with the Samaritan woman at the well? And remember, she went back into her community and told them that Jesus told her everything that she had ever done and attracted this crowd. Even there, Christ said, lift up your eyes and look. And I'm sure he was motioning to the people that were coming from the community. It's people that's on the heart of Jesus Christ. And so when he said it's time for the harvest, I'm sure he used an illustration of the harvest of plants and the physical harvest. But I think in his heart, it's very obvious that he meant the people. Pastor Matt and then I talked to you about that statistic. The population of the world is growing literally by leaps and bounds today. If Christ looked around in those days and said, the fields are white to harvest, look at the harvest, it's harvest time. And he said that the harvest is indeed plentiful then. And elsewhere, the Gospels say the harvest is great, large, huge. What would he say now? 7 billion people. At this moment, there are over 1 billion teenagers in the world. More than half of the world's population already is under the age of 21. Indeed, the fields are white unto harvest, and it's time for the harvest. It really is. And it's also encouraging in my line of ministry to realize that here in the United States, and probably it's true all around the world, that 90% of people get saved before they're 18. It's harvest time. And we need to realize that God is doing something great and giving us an opportunity to have an impact literally around the world as we pray and as we send out missionaries. And perhaps, who knows, God is in the process of calling a new generation to his ministry as we pray. Can I rapid fire take you on a little journey, a Bible study tonight? Can we do that? I know you know this. I know you do, and I'm not downplaying that at all. But let's go on a little journey together as we let's talk a little bit about what we refer to as the Great Commission. All right? Take your Bibles and turn with me a few chapters over in Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Okay, let's talk about the Great Commission passages for a minute. Tonight, as we look about this idea, observation number one, it's time for the harvest. Let's look at what God intended about that and what he told his disciples, what he told us about that. I know you know this, as I said before, but look at Matthew 28, the Great Commission. I'm going to start reading at verse 16. The Great Commission passages. Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain to which God had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he says, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Here in this passage, it's interesting. Make disciples of
all nations and go even to the end of the age. Here's the observation I want to make about this idea of it's time for the harvest. And that is the worldwide responsibility that God left us here to do. All nations, the end of this age. In other words, until Christ comes back, we have a responsibility to reach out all around the world. The truth of it is, as we're going to look at this, all of us are probably thinking at this moment, that's fine, and we have missionaries to do that, but what about little old me? Well, it's the opportunity that we have to end up to pray that God would use us in this global outreach. Let's keep going. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. It's harvest time. Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse 15. Remember, our journey is we're looking at these Great Commission passages. Mark 16, 15. And he said to them, go into all the world. Again, the scope of what he's left us here to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All the world. Every creature. The scope of what he's left to do. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Look at verses 47 and 48. Well, I'll start reading at verse 30 or 46 so you see the paragraph. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then it goes on to say, verse 48, and you are witnesses of those things. In other words, the idea that you are witnesses, tell what you know. That's what a witness does. In other words, begin at home and then spread out to all the nations. And then there's one more in our journey. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And again, I know you know this very well, but look at verse 8. Acts 1, 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then it comes into focus how little old me and little old you can make this kind of impact. In other words, you start at home and then you reach out in your home community and then you reach out to the area around you and then you reach out to the Samaritans. Do you ever think about that? Who are your closest cross-cultural neighbors? Even in that day, the Jews, remember when Christ must needs go through Samaria? They would walk all the way around. And even in that day, they would often ignore their closest cross-cultural neighbors. We do the same thing today. And then ultimately, even to the ends of the earth. In other words, God has given us a global responsibility. Can I make one observation and then we'll move away from here? And I know that there are some of you here that know me very well and know my story very well. But not to be presumptuous, but can I remind you of that tonight? Okay, again, I served here, so many of you know this very well already. But it's my story. Soon to be a major motion picture, by the way. Yeah, right. Just kidding. I grew up in northeastern Pennsylvania. I grew up in the same town that my dad grew up in. I grew up in the same town that my grandfather grew up in. All my life, and then I have an older brother, all of my life I was either somebody's son, somebody's grandson, somebody's younger brother. That's the Walker family. This year, my home church, Bridgewater Baptist Church, in Montrose, Pennsylvania. This year, they're celebrating their 200th anniversary. That's a long time for a church, right? The Walker family, Christy pointed this out. They are one of her largest supporting churches. Christy pointed out at my dad's funeral a couple of years ago that the Walker family has been active in that church for over 100 years, for over half of their existence. And like typical Baptist churches, they keep minutes at business meetings, and there are walkers that made motions or second motions or caused a stink or something. Nah, my family's not about that. But for over 100 years, my mom could say, if she were here, and she's alive and lives like 35 miles from me in Pennsylvania, my mom could say, oh, that's nothing. My dad passed away a couple of years ago, and since then, I've been going with my mom to visit the graves. I never really did that before. But my mom's family has been active in the little Baptist church where she grew up in Burchardville, Pennsylvania, which is right near where I grew up, since the time of the Revolutionary War. And so her family is there and buried in this cemetery, and that's my legacy. Believe me, my whole world is northeastern Pennsylvania. That is my whole world. My family, we took vacations growing up in northeastern Pennsylvania. I went to college in northeastern Pennsylvania. That was my whole world, believe me, northeastern Pennsylvania. And one day, I met Pastor Mills at graduation at BBC. And he told me about Calvary Baptist Church in this place called Ypsilanti, Michigan. What? And I remember. I mean, I butchered it, couldn't pronounce it. You remember those days. And I remember that because you laughed at me. But I remember coming out here to candidate. And Peggy and I were engaged then. And this young, skinny, there was a day. Drove out Interstate 80 across Pennsylvania. Drove out across Interstate 80 across Ohio. And got to Toledo. And in those days, turned north on Interstate 75 and drove into downtown Detroit. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. God, what are you doing? Right? And I, somewhere along the line, before the days of GPS or before the days of any of that stuff, turned west on 94 and drove west and came to Ypsilanti, Michigan, and drove in the parking lot and saw this building, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, God, what are you doing? Here's the point of the Mel Walker life story, soon to be a major motion picture. All of us, our world is very, very small. It is. Every summer, we take a group of young people every summer to downtown Chicago, one of the biggest cities in the world. We work the last several years in a neighborhood that's called Humboldt Park section of Chicago. It's actually getting better thanks to some urban renewal and that kind of thing. When we started our ministry, it was the number one gang neighborhood in the country. And every year I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what are you doing here? Literally out of my league, out of my element. It's not Kansas anymore. It's not northeastern Pennsylvania anymore. But you know something about downtown Chicago? Some of the biggest cities? Some of you have lived downtown in some of those bigger cities. Even some of the biggest cities where there are literally millions of people around you. Our world gets very small. And there's some of those, like the very first church that we worked with in Chicago, there were people that, because of gang warfare, wouldn't even cross a street to go to church or to go to a store or whatever, because you stay in your world. And so my point is, whether or not your story is like mine, northeastern Pennsylvania, little towns or whatever, and you drive out here and God puts you through a cultural change or not, all of us, our world gets very small unless we're intentional about what God wants us to do. Unless we're intentional. And I think that's why God put passages like the Great Commission in the Bible, so that we'd understand. So that we'd understand that the job that he left us here to do, intentional, is to reach a world through the end of the age and every creature and all of those things, because our world would get very provincial, very small, unless we're intentional. Your world is probably like that too. And so Christ himself made this observation and he said, it's harvest time. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is great. We have to get at it. Quickly, let's make another observation from this passage back in Matthew 9. Go back there with me, Matthew 9. The second observation number one, it's time for the harvest. Observation number two is it's time to work. It's time to work. Look what he says, verse 37. He said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful. But in contrast to that, the laborers are few. Now there's an interesting idea that's here, and that's the word labor. There are times in Scripture where the word labor means work to the point of exhaustion. There are other times that the word labor has the idea, do what you do. And I think as Christ here is looking at people and looking at the scope of those people that were scattered like sheep without a shepherd, and he's moved with compassion about them. He said, indeed, it's time for the harvest, but it's time to get after it and do what you do and have the ministry that God left you here to do. And I think that's what he's saying to his disciples. In fact, the next couple chapters point that out. And then the Great Commission verses that we just read. Folks, it's time to get to work. I was telling you about my family. My Grandpa Walker's been gone for a long time. But the most lasting legacy that I have of my grandpa is hard work. He retired from the Pennsylvania Railroad. They made him retire back in those days at age 65. He sat around for a couple days and drove my grandmother nuts, I think, and went out and got a job. At 65, he started his job as a gardener at a historical society building in our town. And he worked every day at that historical society building as a gardener, every day, full time, until he passed away at 89. He had almost 25 years in at that place. One day he went to his boss at the historical building and he said, do you mind if I work later in the afternoon? And the boss said to him, George, what are you talking about? You should take off time. And he said, nah, he said, I want to keep working and probably my wife wants me out of the house. But he said, I need to go home at lunchtime and take a nap and then come back to work. And he did that. He kept going. Hard, hard work. I'm thankful for that work ethic in my family. And as Christ made this observation and he said the laborers are few, I think the idea there that his disciples understood is that there were so few laborers. That means that the Lord's talking to me. I better do something about that. Last weekend, we were up there and looking at that monument in Williamstown, Massachusetts. If you are a Facebookite friend, on my Facebook site, I have a picture of that. And I was challenged, and Peggy and I all by ourselves, the students, I'm not even sure. I mean, they just go about their business. I'm not even sure they know what happened there. And we stopped and we prayed. And I think looking at that, Samuel Mills and the other members of that Haystack prayer meeting, five guys, I think they understood the same thing, that Christ is talking to me. I think they understood that. I think they understood that the laborers are few, so I better do something about that. I better do something about that. And remember I said there's a concept that's tied into this idea of laborers is just do what you do. Can I give you just a quick biblical illustration about that? Turn with me quickly. I know I'm having you jump around a little bit tonight. But turn with me to 2 Timothy 1. Let me show you a story from Scripture about a man who understood about the idea that, okay, all right, I'll do what I can do. I'll do what I can do to serve him. And I know that this story is familiar to a lot of you. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, the end of that chapter. And I want to remind you about, and I know I'm going to butcher this name, but I want to remind you about the story of Onesiphorus. Look at his story at the end of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. The Lord, verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously, very diligently, and found me. Verse 18, the Lord granted to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. The Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy is the last book we have from the Apostle Paul. Last letter time-wise. I find it interesting, and believe me, in my ministry, I take heart in this, that Timothy, the last book that we have from the pen of the Apostle Paul, the last book that he ever wrote from a dungeon prison in Rome, is not written to a peer, it's not written to a fellow apostle, it's not written to a church, it's written to a young man, one of his students just starting. At the end of his life, as Paul is in a dungeon prison, understanding that he is about to be martyred, at that stage of his life, he's writing to a kid. He's writing to a young man that's just getting started. He's writing to Timothy. And he tells Timothy, do you remember Onesiphorus? Now, again, you could read this into the passage, right? It's there. Paul writes that Onesiphorus, when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. Here's what happened. The Apostle Paul is a slave, is a captive of the Roman Empire. He is going to be martyred. They were imprisoning Christians, especially Christian leaders. They were killing them. He is writing this probably from a dungeon prison, probably from a hole for sewer in the ground. And so Onesiphorus shows up in Rome. You got to picture this in your mind a little bit, right? Onesiphorus shows up in Rome. Onesiphorus isn't from Rome. He's from Ephesus. So he shows up in Rome and he gets off, you know, he gets out of the taxi, right? Or he's at the airport, he's at the bus station, right? And he says, hey, could you tell me how to find the Apostle Paul? Could you tell me? Okay, just think about that in your mind. Just think about that. You know, a little sanctified imagination. He shows up in Rome and starts saying, hey, help me find Paul. And the text says, he sought me out very diligently. That's the idea, that he worked. It wasn't just he showed up, look around a little bit, had GPS, you know, map-quested it, you know, knew where. It wasn't that at all. And so here's the deal. He shows up in Rome and he starts asking questions. Hey, buddy, can you show me how to get, where would the Roman Empire keep guys like Paul? And by doing that, he put his own life on the line. By identifying himself with Paul, basically he put his neck on the line. Did you notice, and a lot of commentators say this, that the passage that I just read starts with this idea, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. There are some commentators that believe it says that, the household, was because he was martyred just for doing this. That they killed him. He literally put his life on the line. So here's the thing. Onesiphorus was all about ministry. He was all about doing what he could do. Now here in this passage, all of us today are like, that's an incredible story. He shows up, he puts his life on the line, and he was probably martyred just for doing that. What an amazing account of missionaries, or of ministry. And we all would applaud those stories of, you know, Christy is in Berlin, Germany. And she has Vonage on her computer. I can call her for free. We talk to Christy almost every day. You know, we can email, and when she first went over there, we had the video cameras on our computer and all of that. I mean, it's incredible. That's not what happened here. It's not like that easy communication. I mean, so we understand the stories of sacrifice. You know, recently we were reminded of guys like, you know, Nate Saint and the Alka Indians and the martyrs and the other great missionary stories. And we understand that there are still places in the world where people are putting their life on the line. And And honestly, we applaud that in Onesiphorus. We do. But can I show you the part that motivates me more than that? That's the last part of that last verse. When Paul writes to his young student, Timothy, and says, let me tell you about Onesiphorus. He showed up. He put his life on the line. The Lord granted mercy. What an incredible illustration of ministry. But you know very well. You know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Not only did Onesiphorus put his life on the line when times got tough, and we would applaud that. We would applaud that commitment. He laid down his life for this ministry. But before that ever happened, he was a guy that lived ministry. Timothy, remember back in Ephesus? Remember Onesiphorus? How every day, in every way, he ministered. That was his lifestyle of ministry, and that was the guy that God ended up using to do something great. The lifestyle of ministry that was on a regular basis, not just in a time of crisis where God's people respond to the Katrinas of the world and that kind of thing, but every day, every week, serving God over the long haul. That's what Timothy understood about ministry. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 9. And the observation number 2 is that God is saying to us, it's time to get to work. It's time to get to work at Calvary Baptist Church in Ypsilanti, Michigan. And it's time to get to work realizing that our world gets very, very small. In other words, here's the idea, I think, about Onesiphorus and about this passage here. God wants to use you. Whatever it is you do, whatever it is that your ministry is all about, God can use you and wants to use you to literally have an impact that will reach around the world. He does. Okay, observation number 1, it's time for the harvest. Observation number 2, it's time to work. Observation number 3, here's the deal. It's time to pray. Okay, I don't know what's going on in your thought process, okay, about this idea that God may want to use you, of what you do here, that God could use you on the mission field or God could use you in ministry or whatever. And that's okay. I would hope that out of this church that God would raise up another generation of workers. I would hope that that's true. And I trust that you're praying specifically, not just on Harvest Sunday, but all the time, that God would continue to raise up people to go out from this church literally around the world. And who knows, that may be you or your family members, like my family members. You understand that, right? It may be what he wants. But here's the deal. What God does want is for us to pray. Here's what he says. It's harvest time. The laborers are few, so it's time to get to work. But here's what I want you to do. Not to feel guilty. I want you to pray. That's what I want you to do. So verse 38, therefore. You've heard this a million times. You check and see what it's there for, right? Therefore. Okay, here's what to do about it. Here's the action step. Pray. Pray. Simple. Pray. Here's how you pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. God is reminding us. The Lord was reminding them. It's all about me. It's all about God. You don't have to do. It's not this work to the point of exhaustion. It's not that. Do what you do. But pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. And in 1806, 5 men meeting in a hayfield in northwestern Massachusetts believe that. God used us to impact the world in our generation. And they did it. And I believe that God can use our prayers as God's people bond together in specific prayer that God would do something great. Let's not forget it's all about him. Remember in Acts 13 when the first missionaries left? Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work, Saul and Barnabas, for the work that I have called them. Remember the call of God. It's about God. But in the meantime, all of us can pray that God would do something, that God would do something great around the world. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. Pray. I got to tell you, I think I mentioned this the last time I was here. One of the hardest things that I've ever had to do in my life was not drive through Detroit on the way to Ipsy. That was not it. It was not to move here. You people were great. You really took care of me. That was not it. You know what the hardest thing was? Saying goodbye to Christy. Saying goodbye to Travis. Saying goodbye to Todd. That God use our family. And so it may look a little different in your situation or whatever, but what God wants us to do is pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. If 20,000 vocational ministries could come, could start from one little prayer meeting up in the Berkshire Mountains of northwestern Massachusetts, and maybe God can do something great like that today. So observation number three, look at the front of the brochure in your bulletin. Observation number three, it's time for another prayer meeting. It's time for another prayer meeting. It's harvest time. It's work time. It's time to pray. So let's close by doing that, shall we? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, we've looked at the world. And Father, my prayer is that some of us would sense that you are working in our lives, that you want something specific out of us. And that may mean global ministry in some way. Father, that may mean get busy right here. We looked at that a little bit. The lifestyle of ministry right here at Calvary, that may look like that. It may look like our kids. It may. But the truth of it is all of us can pray. And my prayer on Harvest Sunday is that you would motivate me and my family and people in my sphere of influence and people here at Calvary to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest that you would send forth laborers into your harvest. It's harvest time. The fields are white, are ready to harvest. They're ready. If the world was big then, Father, we understand that the world is gigantic now, the number of people. The laborers are few. So here's what you want us to do. Pray. 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 Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Father, so I close by asking you to do that. Father, I pray that you would send laborers. Maybe us, maybe our family, maybe from this church, maybe ourselves into your harvest. Father, do something great. Folks, as we close this service, just take a couple moments and just pray silently. And who knows what God may choose to do through this. So I'm just going to ask you to do that. Maybe God would use you. Maybe God would use your influence. Maybe God wants you to just be busy here at Ipsy. Who knows what that is? But let's just take a couple minutes. Just pray. It's Harvest Sunday. Let's do what the Lord told us to do. Folks, it's time for another prayer meeting. Let's pray. And then I'll ask Pastor Matt to close the service.